All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, if you have your Bible, say amen.
Amen.
So if you have it there, open to the book of Acts chapter 24. That was what we took as our text scripture last time, the book of Acts chapter 24. Again, the story is about the trial of, that's the context, is the trial of Paul before Felix. And he being the governor, all right? So, the man has some issues in mind. One of them, actually, is that he likes to listen to Paul a lot, and then he also was wishing that Paul will eventually offer him some money. But the main thing is that anytime he'll call Paul forward, Paul will discuss spiritual things with him. And in this particular context, or on this particular day, he arrived with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, in verse 24. And then they sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 25, the Bible says, and he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Now the Bible says, as he was doing this, Felix the governor became frightened and said, go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. Now, what I just want is that issue. The thing was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Something he discussed to the extent that a Roman governor became frightened. That's what I wanted to understand. If I was teaching in Oka on Sunday, and it was a campus crusade, kind of, so, and that's one thing I preached on, the fact that this man became frightened. Are you getting my point? No, you understand that you can preach, and people enjoy you. And you go to church, a good preacher is somebody that can make people happy. All right? But Paul preached to an extent that somebody became afraid. All right? And so what was it that I was discussing? The Bible says he was talking about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Last time I began to explain what this was about. Now, the issue of judgment. Judgment, I said, means that God ascribes to each person the reward that is due him according to the labor that he has performed. And that Jeremiah told us in chapter 17 that God only does that after the Lord was speaking through Jeremiah, that he does that only after he had checked the heart, so that he judges the actions based upon what is inside the heart. And I want us to understand this, because this is among the fundamental things of Christianity. We saw in the book of Hebrews that we must understand the principle of judgment. It's very important. The principle of judgment is important. In fact, anybody that's understood spiritual things knows about judgment. If you go and study, I think is it Hinduism, they talk about the law of karma, except that we don't believe that. They believe that whatever you're experiencing in life now is judgment for things you did in the previous life. That's not in line with truth. Truth being that as it is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that okay? But what I just brought that one up to let you know that people understand the principle of judgment. I spoke to an ekist once. You know what they call an ekist? Those who practice ekanka, all right? And he was a young woman, you know? And she was trying to explain that what she's going through now is because of something she did or did not do. What I'm trying to bring out is that everybody understands the principle of judgment. And we must understand it, again, properly as believers if we are going to be effective, one, in our personal lives, and two, in fulfilling the plan of God, and that is the assignment he has for our lives, all right? The matter of judgment. Now, everybody has his opinion, but you see, for us to be effective, we must know the truth. The truth is not just what is our Christian belief. No, that's not what the truth is. That is what we accept as a church. The truth is that which is true. Are you following my point? So what we need to do is to learn that which is true, not the one that is accepted in the denomination. And we believe that the truth is revealed in the prophetic words of the Old Testament, explained by the Lord Jesus himself, of course, in his life, in his words, but the words of Jesus explains the truth. In fact, Jesus himself is the truth. So anything he says, the Bible says that he speaks, that he, in this last day, he has spoken to us in his son. I like the way one brother explained it once. I was so excited that day. He said what he was saying in effect is that everything Jesus did was a manifestation of the person of God. So if he wiped his face in a particular fashion, go and study it. There's a statement that God is making about wiping of the face. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's very important. So, now, the truth is revealed to us. We have it in the prophets. We have it in the gospels. We have it in the epistles. We have it in the psalms. We have it in the law. Now, studying it, we'll discover what the truth is. And that's what I'm trying to explain. So, now, let's get back to the main thing, the issue of judgment. So, Judgment means that God checks your works, and based upon that, he ascribes to you a reward. Now, having laid that defined judgment, I said there are two kinds of judgment. There's let me use the word judgment in the heaven, all right? Judgment or eternal judgment, which I discussed that a bit last time. I'm not sitting in details about that. But now the second one is what I'm talking about, the matter of judgment even in this present life. You hear that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise for the life that now is. You see, there are two sides to life, and that which is to come. I am talking about judgment in the life that now is. Now, I want to emphasize something as I speak on about that. Let me just review this. I know I can't remember exactly what I said last time. You know, I wasn't the one preaching. All right, so let me just try. I don't know what I've said some of these things I'm going to say, but I will just try not to repeat myself. But let me just say this to us again, all right? The matter of, still on this matter of judgment. You see, when God wants to place somebody in a place, let me just explain the principle. What he does is that to give you the opportunity to qualify for that place. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That is what he does. I said, why it took the Lord 25 years to give Abraham Isaac, all right? Is because it took him 25 years to fine-tune the person of Abraham to receive Isaac and to give to for him to sow enough seeds, all right, that will qualify him to receive Isaac as a fruit for the seeds that he has sown. Are you getting my point? The principle of seed and harvest is very true. Listen, let me say it again. The principle of seed and harvest is very true. While the earth remains, the time for seed and the time for harvest will never, never, never cease. And as a matter of fact, life is also broken. That is our lives, not just the seasons of the year. Our lives are broken into seasons. If you go and read that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he explained it. He said, rejoice, young man, in the days of your young manhood. Let your eyes be pleasant. How does he say it again? He said, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. But know that the Lord will bring you to judgment for all these things. What he was saying, that's what I discussed in the book, Choice is Key to Destiny, that in the days of your youth, that's your season of sowing seeds. Are you getting my point? Now, where people misunderstood the principle of seed time and harvest is when they started using wrong seeds for wrong soils. There's different force fields in life. We discussed that when we're talking about a hundredfold blessing, I think, that life has different force fields. Do you know what are my force fields? For example, the soil, as an example, is one. So we plant our grain. We plant our stems, you know, take a cassava stem, put inside the soil with the right water conditions and heat, it produces harvest for you after a while. But you cannot just speak to the earth and expect a cassava to come out. You don't just speak to the earth, or you give an offering of money to the earth. Do you get my point? Or you go to the landlord of a plot of land and give him an offering because he's a preacher, and you expect that corn will grow from that place. No, it doesn't work, all right? In the same manner, you cannot sow your cassava into the clouds. Neither can you give them to God and expect God to refund you with plenty of cassava. That's where we made the mistake in the matter of seed principle when we preachers preach it a lot of times. So people, we misunderstand it and we mispreach it, misrepresent it by telling people that if you want money, give money. The reason is because we thought that money was a seed into the realm of the spirit. But I've explained here again and again, that money is not a seed into the realm of the spirit. Spirituals, the realm of the spirit only accepts what? Spiritual seeds. And as examples, spiritual seeds are things like mercy. All right? Love. Kindness. Are you getting my point? So Jesus will tell you, whoever shows mercy will obtain mercy. Those are spiritual seeds. But mercy in itself is not just the word of the mouth. Do you get my point? It's something that you do. Alright, love must be demonstrated. These are spiritual things that are only seen by the demonstrations thereof. So if a man claims to love somebody, alright, love another man or love a woman, depending on the context, it must be shown by practical things. For example, the Bible says concerning the love of God, that God loved the alien amongst you in that he gave him food and raiment. Are you getting my point? He didn't just love him by saying, I love you. He loved him by giving him something. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's not that he loved the world and he was staring at them like this. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He saw that they were perishing, so he brought a solution to their troubles. Love must be demonstrated. And therefore, James said, how can you say you love your brother when he's in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion? The only way you show that you love somebody is how you relate with the person in practical terms. So love, of course, I explained that before, is the manifestation of love depends on the context. It depends on the people who are involved, and it depends on the direction it is flowing. For example, take God and man. All right? The love of God for man is that he gives. And then Jesus said the love of man for God, all right, is also shown practically. If a man loves me, he will keep my commandments, and the Father will love him. Are you getting my point? So you obey God, and that's how it's always been in the Bible. If you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, all right, if you obey him diligently, it will happen that the Lord will pour these blessings upon you. You show him your love by obedience, he shows you his love by blessings, material blessings. Are you getting my point? The love for a boss, for the worker, is regular pay. Are you getting my point? You don't have to attend his son's birthday party. It's unnecessary. That's the love of friend to friend. Your boss does not have to come for your son's birthday party. All right? Don't say he does not love people. He doesn't show. What is the problem? Once he pays you regularly, he pays all the benefits Christmas time, he gives you 13th month, like they say in the banks, he's a good boss. He's showing proper love. Right? The one that comes all the time and say, oh, how are your children, and doesn't pay, is a wicked soul. Forget all these ones of coming to rob people's back so you can steal their money. So the point I'm just making there is that, so that's why we missed it. We didn't understand that the seed, all right, though somebody physically is giving money, that money is not the seed. It's just a quote for the love that he's showing. It may be a quote for the honor that he's showing. It may be a quoting for the mercy that the fellow is showing. So people now misunderstand and now say, if you sow money, you reap money. No, it does not work like that. It does not work like that. What you do is you show mercy, and you receive mercy. If you show love for God, you receive love from God. That's the way it is. All right, but love for God now comes in diversities of ways. One of them, which is what we tend to sit on, is the issue of giving offerings and all of that. It could be the love of God, but once you do it for what you are going to get, it is no longer love. It has become selfishness. That's what the Bible calls the labor of love. Love has labor. But a lot of times we convert that into the labor of selfishness, which is not true, which is not right. That is, we go and do things because of what we are going to gain. What I'm saying all of this to emphasize the matter again, that seed time and harvest is still a cardinal principle of life. It's still one of the strong pillars, even in Christianity. There is seed time. There is a time to plant the proper seeds, and then a time will come that the harvest will begin to flow. Don't let's ever forget that. Let me say this to us again, because we need to understand it. Every work that we do, the Bible says, is brought to what? To judgment. I discussed that last time. But then, of course, God brings them to judgment after considering the things that are inside our hearts. Now, I said this something about Christianity. Let me just quickly say this again. That we have an advantage in the blood of Jesus. You know, I said something last time, that God does not overlook. He doesn't just say, okay, you know, I'm very kind, just forget it. No, there's nothing like that. Everything is brought to judgment. It's just that a lot of the judgment, in fact, all the judgment has been placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, behold the Lamb of God that has paid all the judgment that is necessary, that takes away the sin of the whole world. All right? That's the issue. But then each person, according to his faith, are you getting me? We now tap into the cleansing power of that blood of Jesus. That is the issue. Now, having said that, let's continue. Let me continue from where I think what I've said up to now is almost like review. All right? Now, what I want to continue into, especially now, all right, to conclude everything, is that issue of righteousness. Okay, let me say something quickly. I knew I was missing. Now, let me say this again. How you judge works is different from how God judges works. Do you get my point? What human beings judge is different from what people judge. Is that okay? Or how they judge it. The weight that we put to certain things, all right, may not be exactly a reflection of the weight that God puts to them. I've told you the story before of how, two stories. One, I read in a tract, a man was talking with his friends. He said, how do you get to heaven? He said, do a lot of good works to counterbalance the evil that you will have done. And the man says a very nice thing. It's a very good concept. Actually fits the principle of, you know, judgment on the earth. He said, there's only one problem. How do you weigh it? That's the only problem. Because with God as an example, if he presents to you the light of the gospel and you reject it, there's no work you want to do to counterbalance that. To him, is the greatest of insults that he shows to you that indeed I gave my only begotten son and he suffered and died for your sake. And then you reject it, you reject him, you reject following him because of your own personal ideas. If you like, save the whole world. You cannot pay for that offense. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, a lot of things that people think are weighty and may not be as weighty as that, as some other things as far as God is concerned. What I've just described for him is the worst of all offenses. Is that okay? So I just need to chip that one in so that when we are weighing things, all right, we'll know exactly that we have to be careful to know exactly what God thinks about those things. Now, having said that, we should bear in mind again that we are not supposed to go around weighing things. Do you get my point? We are supposed to just do what is right continually. Can you remember? I've said that several times. All right. Now, let's sit on that matter. I've been trying to sit on it since. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What I want to preach here today, all right, to summarize the whole thing, is a particular principle in which, of course, we read from that Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that God will bring every deed into judgment. And I said judgment means that God will consider those deeds and use them to establish a man or to bring him down. Those are the things he considers. What I want to bring out from there, all right, is that every time in life, every occurrence, that's a good word. Every occurrence, every experience in life is a test, and God is judging you based upon your response to everything that occurs. That's where I'm going all of these things. I think I finally got in there. I feel like I've arrived. You know, when you've connected, you know. All right? You know, if you are a preacher, at times you go talk, you know, say, I'll just tell my wife, say, that thing didn't arrive. Don't worry. Next time, let me see. I finally arrived. Amen? This is where I want. In fact, I have so arrived, I can close my Bible. I have so entered the thing, I'm feeling good already. I know what I'm saying. You know, my wife and I, we talk a lot. I think she's the one I talk to the most. My phone bill actually goes down by like 30%. The moment I connected my wife and I on a free, you know, pay your something a month and then it's free, all the calls. All right? So my phone bill dropped drastically. And then when she comes home, we still keep talking. So that's why I keep on telling her. I was talking to my wife. And Frank, I'm sure you've been doing, you have not had no other job in the last 1 week. The Lord is good. Now, my wife and I were talking yesterday, all right? And we began to analyze these things again. You know, she would narrate experiences that she has had during the day and all. I use the opportunity every time to teach and explain things, all right? And I told her something that, she told me something that somebody did, and the person has been doing it again and again, has a bit of reputation. I said, listen, this is how it works. You are doing these things now for whatever reason, but you don't understand that these are the very acts that God is using to bring somebody to judgment. Now, you know what judgment means now, all right? To bring somebody into judgment. Now, let me say this again. The fact that we are Christians, in fact, Paul said, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In fact, Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees. Now, what it means, you know, I used to say when I was in, those are when we were learning the fundamentals of righteousness. He said that what it means is that you can never attain it. It means that only God can give it to you. That is half true. What it means is that once you are of faith, you are righteous. That is only half true. That's why James emphasized when he wrote that book that righteousness is by faith, we know, but justification is by faith that has works. That is, the works demonstrate the authenticity of the faith. If the person only professes, all right, with his mouth, and his heart is not producing the works that are real, the faith is not true. That's what James was explaining. What I'm saying here is this. Yes, first and foremost, our justification is by faith. That is true. First and foremost, our justification is by faith. And that is a matter of fact. But that thing produces tangible works. Are you getting what I'm saying? So when Jesus said, except your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, he didn't mean if you go to church and because of that, God signs you up as righteous. He meant that the Pharisees operated to a level that they obeyed all the letters of the laws of Moses and beyond. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's the letters. So, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. As long as you don't touch her, the Pharisee is good, is okay. I've told you before about Islam, my analysis. I've looked at Judaism, the way it was in the days of Jesus, at least, reading from the scriptures and stories around, and what Islam is today, is just a Gentile form of Judaism. The other day, I think about 2 weeks ago or last week, Saudi Arabia finally enacted a law banning women from working as clerks.
Did you hear what I said?
Women in Saudi can't work as clerks. Why? Because maybe you are in a shop or you are in a bank, you will encounter male customers. It's against the law. Why? You are tempting the men. You are just there. Now, don't be angry too much. Realize it's a sign of the depravity of all the men that are there. That's what it is. Not a cause for anger. It's a source of understanding. I told a story I read many years ago in a book. I think I still have the book. A young girl, her brother and his friends were in their house and they were playing music. And the girl came down to come and tell her brother that, will you stop this noise? She happened to be wearing a nightgown. What's the big deal? In fact, a lot of women on the road don't even bother to wear the nightgown self. The day gown is worse than the nightgown. You get my point? And you have not gone crazy, have you? In fact, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You don't even notice anymore. And if they decide to strip naked, you still won't notice because mad people strip naked. So, he doesn't... Now, listen to what I'm saying now. And the boys, the brother was there, her cousins and their friends pounced on the girl and raped her, all of them. Apart from the brother, I assume. I hope. That's not where my story is. My story is the judgment that was passed by their Sanhedrin. Listen to me. They said the boys did what a man would do naturally under that condition. The girl was to blame for showing up in the midst of boys wearing a nightgown. In her house. So, please, if you are in Saudi, don't work as a clerk. It's not safe. Are you getting my point? But I'm trying to bring out something. So, how does the righteousness... So, the Pharisee said, no, we don't want to see the women. Cover them up. Do them fine. But, except that God looks at the heart first. Are you getting my point? And he knows that lust, hey, built a hive. The mother queen, is it the queen mother of the bees, just and termites, just releasing the evil of lust from where she's staying in the heart. How does the righteousness of the believer surpass that of the Pharisees? It's not just about don't touch, don't look. It is don't even desire. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see where it surpasses? It's not just about the law. It is the seed must not even be inside the heart. Now, you are getting the point I'm making. It must not even be inside the heart. I'm bringing an issue here. So you see, yes, Christianity is, you are justified by faith. But, it expresses itself in works that are impeccable. Not only in manifestation outwardly, but in motive, in purity of the heart. That's what Christianity is. Please help me for now, I'm saying. Now, I need to explain that so that we will know that. See, the Bible says that God is just. And he told the children of Israel something once. He said, listen, guys, sit down. Let me explain what is going on here. I am bringing you into that promised land. Not because you are good enough, but because in having worked everything out, I will fulfill the promise I made to your fathers while punishing those people at the same time. Now, these are the reasons why they are being punished. One, these are the kind of things they commit. You find amongst them, there are homosexuals. Amongst them, there are those who sacrifice their sons to idols through fire. It itemizes a lot of moral and wicked things that they did. He said, now I'm going to remove them for these reasons. I'm going to kill all of them, and you're going to help me to wipe them out. He said, now let's get the point too. If you go in there and do exactly what they did, I will not say your grandfather is my friend. I won't say I killed all the firstborns in Egypt to bring you in. Fairness is that if I say they did bad and I move them out, if you also do bad, what do? I knock you out. He said, I will do exactly what I did to them. Exactly that I will do to you if you do what they did that brought this judgment upon them. You see, Christians will say that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. That is true. It is true. But not the righteous just because he's righteous in that he goes to church. His works will be superior to that of the so-called wicked man that he wants to take over his wealth. Are you getting what I'm saying? In fact, somebody was analyzing the other day, we were discussing. I think the fellow read the book by this Ukrainian pastor, the Nigerian Ukrainian pastor, Sunday Adelaja. And the man was talking about the principle of business. That the way by which God will move the business from the unbeliever to you is not just because you are his child. That is true. You get my point? We know it is true. You are his child of God. But the practical outworking is that your business will be better than that of the unbeliever. It is not as if both of you will be selling substandard products. Yeah, God will make people come and buy from you. They won't buy from him. No. Let me tell you something about God. When he wants to judge people, he makes sure they don't stop the bad work they are doing. He doesn't judge you just because you know you were bad 20 years ago. No. Part of it is that, yes, 20 years ago, we began this matter. He will remove the spirit of repentance and change from you. So that the day that they are catching you, you have just finished doing that thing yesterday. When he wanted to judge Jerusalem, he said, why am I judging them? He said, they shed blood from the time of Abel to the time of Zechariah, who perished, like he said, between the porch and the altar. He said, now that we might punish them for those things, we will now supply them more prophets so they can kill. Do you understand my point? So it's as they are killing the new prophets, that's when we will now unleash the full force of our fury for things they did from the time of Abel. Are you following the point I'm making? It's very crucial that Christians understand this, that they must be careful to continually do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. As I explained the principle, that everything that we do in life, we encounter in life, is a test for this purpose. Remember what I said? God gave Abraham 25 years, or 24 years, let us say, to build up his account. And what God gives you is understanding. I hope you're following my point. What God gives is what? Understanding. Let me digress. I'm about to digress. Remember last thing I said, in case I forget. You hear so? I want to digress now, and I'm doing it deliberately. I want to preach on a totally different message, but it's connected actually. This will help those who believe in ministry, who believe they are called to ministry, but actually it's the same for every believer. Let me tell you something. Your gifts, your anointing, listen to me. Your gifts, your anointing, they don't preserve your life, they don't guarantee you prosperity. What preserves your life and guarantees you prosperity is your character and your good works. Did you hear what I said? So, in Jesus' name, Pastor Bank is not going to die. Amen? In Jesus' name, I will not die. Say amen now. What is it? Why are you doing like here? You want to take my place? Now, this is why I said that. But if I die tomorrow, don't think what I preached to you was a lie. It's not a lie. The preaching is an anointing. The long life is my personal character. If I live here, go home, and become a terror, I go to the office, I start cheating everybody. In fact, maybe guess what, next time, at night, I disappear, my wife does not know where I go. Then I return early in the morning, half sober, you know. Then I sleep, I wake up, brush up, then come, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I say, oh, that guy is anointed. As you are getting blessed, God will just come, wah! And you'll collapse there. Dah! You say, what? No, no. Oh, God, it's not possible. It's not possible.
Because listen. Anointing does not preserve life. In fact, it endangers life. The only thing it does is to endanger life. It doesn't preserve it. That's why people say, how can a man? See, when you see a man stand like this, na anointing. That's why I have to tell young women, if pastor comes to chase you, don't listen to him again. I don't know, a single pastor. You know what I mean? A single, handsome, the way I was 12 years ago. And then, maybe you go to his church or you encounter him, and then, once he starts showing interest, he wants to marry you, don't listen to him again. Not because he's a bad person, but because once you keep listening to him, you won't be able to distinguish between his personality and his anointing. Once a man is under unction, he's very handsome. When he's sitting there like this, you see his face squeezed, he's not looking handsome at all. Looking harassed, looking disturbed, looking like he's in lack and defeat. Don't worry about it. Just give him the microphone, if he's truly anointed. He will come with his faded trousers, yellow bathroom slippers, grab the microphone, and he will raise the dead. And all the period while he's doing that, he will be confused. That is, it's called glory. You know, when Peter saw glory, he began to talk nonsense. He said, well, where are we going? No need. Let's build 3 tabernacles here. He didn't even remember that they need to stay somewhere. Just for one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, where are we going? That's what anointing does. So I tell the young man, just relax. So the guy, let him cool down first. Then make sure you don't go to his church again. Anywhere his ministry, don't go there. Until you have been able to assess him properly. And then you can now, you now see a human being. Forget that anointing side. Forget it. It causes disturbance of the mental faculty. Check how he is as a human being. Are you getting my point? Because what will prolong his life, what will make him a good husband, what will make him prosperous in life, is not that anointing. It is his character. It is his obedience to God, just like every other person he preaches to has to obey God. He too has to obey God. Are you getting my point? Someone was telling me something once. He said, they will say so. Meanwhile, they are reaping. That's wrong. If the man preaches so, it is good. Everybody should sow. Amen? He had better go down and go and sow too. Are you getting what I'm saying? Once he's preaching so, while he is reaping, he's about to die young. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's why, don't be disturbed. Anointing, personal character, 2 different things. Anointing doesn't do anything for you. It doesn't. It only does things for the people that you use it on. Are you following my point? And then secondly, this is where it is dangerous. When you have it, and it's not only anointing, it's every kind of gift. You are now judged for not using it fully. You cannot be judged for overusing it. I don't know whether I get my point. So that's why it's dangerous. If you use and use, this is what the Lord is. When you reach there, say you're supposed to do 125. And you are sweating, you are tired. The Lord, we try. And wow. So how many you do now? I say, just 98. On earth, you pass. In heaven, you say, this is called short of glory. Do you understand? They measure how far away from the glory you are, not from the bottom. You understand my friend? If he's supposed to hit 125, God calculates between 125 and wherever you are. You are calculating from zero. That's why you are feeling happy. Now, you're getting my logic. Therefore, I've told you before, don't rush out to go and do ministry or to go and do anything. There's no need to rush. You need to rush into a corner, you understand my point? Run away from everybody. Grab a book. Like everybody reads, read. Like everybody reads, you too, read. You know, there's a problem with being a preacher. You know what I'm saying? Yadi Baba, anything you say is correct. You know, like when I'm teaching medical studies, I make a joke. I was teaching yesterday. I told my students. I said, I think I'm correct. You were looking at me. I said, I'm correct now. Even for the fact that I'm the lecturer. Can you tell me I'm wrong? I say it jokingly, but it's actually a matter of fact. Even if they thought I was wrong, everybody will shut up. One of my classmates corrected our lecturer once. Just honestly, the man was drawing a structure in biochemistry. So the guy just said, excuse me, sir, that's supposed to be hydroxyl, not hydrogen. He thought it was a mistake that the man made another mistake. The man looked at the board, looked at the man. You're a fool. I still remember the man with his funny glasses. I remember my classmate. We called the guy Kalugas. He said, "You're a fool. Come and write your own." He gave the guy a job. Go and write your own. The guy was, "I'm very sorry, sir." Then after a while, the man looked at it and discovered that he was wrong. He went there, corrected it without apologies. That is the problem when you are the preacher. Anything you say is good. Anything you do is correct. If after church you come out and fight, box everybody, people will go home and say, "That our pastor does not take nonsense." If it's a normal person that did it, though, they'll say, "Control yourself. What's wrong with you? As a Christian, you'll be..." But what's the pastor? "I like that pastor. He doesn't take nonsense." They think it's only holy, holy. The man is strong. I'll be talking. And all the men will get home, they become troublemakers. Why? Because they saw pastor punching somebody. Listen, when he has finished punching unjustly, God will give him his just recompense of reward. And those of you who copied him without reading your Bible, you are in trouble too. You are following what I'm saying? You are getting the point I am making. I just feel like emphasizing that. Listen, anointing does not produce prosperity. Let me emphasize that one again. The fact that you are anointed doesn't mean you have money. Are you getting my point? Should I say this one more or the other one? If you pastor a church, it does not mean the church will be big. This is the annoying side. It kind of doesn't guarantee anything more than the fact that if anybody listens to you as a preacher, he will be blessed. That's all it guarantees. If you need money, you got to pray like everybody else who's not a preacher. In fact, I tell you, anointing is dangerous. If you now use the microphone and say, "Well, now I need money." Once you use it to get the money, one stroke against you. I tell you, say, "God, you see, he's not a wicked person in reality. He's very kind, he's slow to anger, but he vexes. And he counts." The only advantage you have as a believer is he will reveal your sin to you. The Holy Spirit will do that. And he's not even saying, "Feel sorry." You know, all this "feel sorry" is human. God says, just acknowledge that it's an iniquity. Once you do that, the payment that Jesus made for iniquity is automatically applied. That's the advantage as a believer. It doesn't mean that you'll do any urukuruku you like and you get away with it. If the urukuruku will not catch you, it will be because the Holy Spirit revealed it to you and you confessed it, and that way he washes it out of you. You get what I'm saying? So, if the man decides that you now get down here and use the pulpit to collect the thing that is not his own, God marks it against him. He does. So, you see, holy living, righteous living is for everybody. Let me just summarize it like that. Anointed or not. Your pastor doesn't guarantee you prosperity. Your anointed does not guarantee you long life. Nothing. What guarantees the average believer is what guarantees the preacher of prosperity and long life. You need something, you get on your knees, you also ask for it. Are you getting my point? Yes, you get on your knees, you ask for it. Righteous living, you participate in it, it gives you long life, it gives you good health. Faithfulness, you participate, you exercise yourself in faithfulness. That's what establishes you, whether you're a pastor or not, in long life and prosperity before God. The same thing applies. You know, I was listening to, I was trying to get some tips ready for TV, Omega Channel. That's what I did the whole of today, actually. So there are things I hear, all right, as I was just scanning through them, getting things ready. I said, "Wow, that's very nice. You mean I said that?" And it answers my questions. You understand? My personal questions. Now, when you hear from my mouth, you think I know it. I don't know whether I get my point. You understand? No, I don't know it. I preached it. Only the people that heard it know it. And if I don't take time to hear it, I won't know it. even though it came from my mouth. That's what anointing is. So, I can finish preaching one day, say, oh, hot man, God, that man, oh my God. And you see me tomorrow, I'm doing the exact opposite of what I preached yesterday. And you get what I'm saying? This is, you know, they pay me. If I'm the one observing it, it doesn't pay me. He's a normal human being, just that he's a goat, sorry, he's the donkey that the Lord rode into the meeting. That day. You understand my point? When the Lord comes down from his back, he had better collect the thing that the Lord served through him that day. That's just the way it is. So if you see a man living against, contrary to what he's preaching, it's just that he has not listened to that word. What God does for you as a believer, he gives you understanding, all right? He teaches you his ways. And actually, that's why we're here. That's my own quest in life, all right? I want the people of God to know the ways of God. You know why? Because I said that Abraham, God gave him, I mean, go and study, listen to our series in Genesis. Many things happened to him. Somebody came and took his wife and married. That's a very terrible thing to do to a man. Frank. You know, I mean, you can imagine, in fact, God forbid that this, in Jesus' name, I mean, Abraham, forget, I'm not going that way. I mean, somebody came, collected his wife, and he couldn't do anything about it. Now, listen to that series. That was an experience. There were things that God had to teach him through that experience. Let me summarize because we don't have all the time. When the time was ripe for the sacrificing of Isaac, Abraham had learned all the lessons. Let's assume from the time he received the promise till Isaac was to be sacrificed was about 40 years. Assuming that Isaac was about 15, all right? I don't know his exact age. But let's assume it was about 15. So it was about 40 years of working with God that God used to prepare him to be able to sacrifice Isaac. But his blessing would still not have been confirmed if he did not accept to sacrifice Isaac. Are you getting what I'm saying? With all the promises, if you don't do what is right, you will not receive the promise. In fact, what I taught in Oka on Sunday was, I said the fulfillment of God's promises. That's what I called it. And you've heard me teach that before about what I call poor Jonah. That, listen, God gives us a promise. We have to walk in a particular way before we can get it. And he said concerning Abraham that have chosen him because he will teach his children and his household after him the will of the Lord so that they will practice righteousness and justice. So that you'll be able to bring upon Abraham the things that he had promised. Without their practice of righteousness and justice, there is no bringing to pass anything. So what does God do? He teaches. The Bible says, him he will teach in the way that he shall choose. That's what he does for the people that he loves. He teaches them. In fact, when I was in Oka, I made a statement. It was as after I made the statement, I said, well, this is very nice. But those things I've taught before. That if you go and read Proverbs 1, 2, 3, 4, I think to around chapter 8 of Proverbs, they were not the Proverbs of Solomon, they were the Proverbs of David. I made a statement like this. I said, those were not the Proverbs of Solomon. They were the Proverbs that made Solomon. I'm not going through that now. That's why he'll tell you, while I was young, my father will say. What am I saying? God taught him the way that he shall choose. I've taught it here before, that by the time God appeared to Solomon and said, what do you want? It wasn't a request as what do you want. It was a test for the classes he had taken. This is the exam day. It was a test. It wasn't, let me see what you really want. It was a test. Like, listen, your father taught you this all these years. He instructed your mother to teach you. He had a school of instructors. E.W. Bollinger, I have a Bible, companion Bible. The man's name is Bollinger. He explained that principle, that it was as if Solomon had to attend a school that was made for a prince. David had learned the lesson. What I mean by that is that all the children he had early, he didn't teach them anything. The record was that he never corrected Absalom once. Absalom was spoilt. Handsome outside, rotten inside. He was spoilt properly. The Bible said that. Was it Absalom that Adonijah? I think it was Absalom. They said the Bible says his father had never corrected him once. So it was time for Solomon. The game was different. Solomon was flogged. So he recorded. He that the father loveth, he chastises. Adonijah and Absalom couldn't write that. He that the father loveth, he allows his head to grow long and sit and be fine boy in Israel. That's what Absalom will write. Solomon said, no. That the father loves, he works his bum bum. So you see that the lessons of life was what God used to build him up to be a great king. And the day God came to ask him a question, it was a test for the things that he had taught him all these years. What am I saying? What God gives you as a believer is instructions in righteousness. Are you getting my point? And then life now begins to present to you opportunities to practice that which you learned. You know what God is doing? He's watching. Every day you have to make a decision. It is not the outcome of that decision immediately. That's what I was saying the other day. That's the issue. It is what God records as your principle for making that decision. Are you getting what I'm saying? See, okay, it was last Tuesday I preached, I would not be discouraged. Remember? Yes. I said, if you do anything and it's wrong, what I meant wrong is that it turns out wrong. You invested money, you lost money. Don't growl and cry over the investment itself. Just go and sit down and ask yourself, did I do the things according to the understanding I had? One. Number two, what have I learned in the process? Don't worry about money. God does not concern himself about money. Money is the smallest of the issues that's there to deal with. If God blows like this, $100 million can drop cash physically in your hands before nightfall. It's not an issue. And if you have $100 million now, if God inhales, you just enter his nostril. That's the end of it. The money has gone. So don't let those things, you know, don't let them disturb you at all. If you have a skyscraper today, if God says, Osama, I need help, you know what will happen? The skyscraper is coming down. You know what I'm saying? So don't worry yourself about those things. It's that when things stumble, you sit down and say, all right, how did we go about that? Were we right? When we did this, was that according to what we had learned? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, this word is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Righteousness simply means righteous living. That's what it means. It means how to do that which is right under each circumstance. And like I said, what I'm teaching mainly about that today is that it's at each of those points that God records the things that he uses for judgment. We already discovered what judgment is. Let me tell you something about life. One day, I was talking to somebody. This was many, many years ago, about 13, 14 years now. And that was when the banks in Nigeria were just beginning to boom. They were just beginning to boom. And then, that was when I first realized that you didn't have to do anything near social sciences to be a banker. I mean, you know, Nigeria, that then banks were booming. But I noticed something. I said, I see a lot of irresponsibility in human character. They employ a man today, and he works for 3 months. Then another door opens in the bank next door. Then he leaves this one and goes to the other one because the money is more. And then 6 weeks after he enters into that one, another door opens and he steps into it. And of course, there were testimonies and breakthroughs. They were sowing seeds to open those doors and all of that. All of them showing irresponsibility and being undependable. The Bible called faithlessness. That's what they were just demonstrating. And I asked one guy once. He stayed in my apartment for a day or two. My friend's another brother or cousin or something. So I asked him. I said, and he happened to be in that line. He was just getting a job in a bank. So I was just discussing with him that these things that people do, they are not right. And I said, no, that's the quickest way to move forward. And he said, I understand what they mean. If you're an assistant manager, like if you're an officer here as an example, your experience as an officer here, you get to another bank, they can make you assistant manager. The next bank will not make you an assistant manager. They'll make you a deputy manager. And if you're a deputy manager for some time, the next guy employing you will make you a manager.
So what they used to do was to grab titles, jump from here to the other, you know, and then, and you know, in the midst of it, and the money was good. The money was good. They change. I mean, when one bank is employing you, they know you are in bond, you know, they are bonded to the other bank. They will pay you enough money to buy your freedom from the other bank. You know what I'm saying? But I told everybody, I said, it is not right. I said, this is what is called unfaithfulness. This is what is called covetousness. I don't care how much money you are making. I don't give a hoot. The point is, it is not right. You can't take a job here today. In 3 months, you didn't go for any other reason than more money. They explained to me, no, it's the quickest way to move forward. You know what I was hearing in me? It is a wrong thing. I don't care how fast it moves you forward. It's a wrong thing. Anyway, when some of the banks started beginning to, you know, vibrate a bit, they did what they call LIFO. Last in, first out. that was where they started from. Last in, first out. So a boy that hops too much, he will just enter into a bank that's about to LIFO him. You come in 3 months, and then they say, sorry guys, we got to trim down. And they start from the last to come in. See, whether that judgment came or did not come is besides the point. I looked at it. I said, this is not right. I am not saying people never move. Do you get my point? You know, that's not what I'm saying. But then, this one which human beings just can't depend on you is not right. I said, for goodness sake, have a conscience. Have a goal about for life that's bigger than just any more cash. Tell Christians, don't just jump up and down because the money is more. There are things that are more excellent than money. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are. I'm not discussing that now. Just I use that as an example to let you know that it is not the result we are talking about. We settle down. The word of God is what is profitable for instruction in righteousness. If it is right, it is right. Each time God gives us the opportunity, life presents a challenge to us, make a choice. This is the thing. It is because God has two things he does, all right? One, I'll talk about that, or the other one, maybe later, not now. But one of the things he does, there are two of them. One is that he's saying, I have taught you all this while. Are you getting my point? Actually, you know, God is interesting. I think there are two things he does. The second one he does is that he exposes. You know, he uses those things to expose yourself to yourself. You get my point? You don't know how wicked you are until you see Bathsheba, Bathsheba, and Uriah has gone to battle. You get my point? Until then, David told me, I mean, come on, what is it? I have my own wives. I mean, what's wrong with all of you? You know, that kind of thing. Uh-huh. You really don't know. But God saw that one in David. He said, hi, David, oh, you don't get it. All right. Then go and take a stroll. Then that was just to expose him. All right. That is one. But the one I'm talking about is that when God has trained you, when he has trained you, he gives you opportunities to practice that which he has trained you concerning. And then the result of that encounter is what he uses to determine where you will get to in life. Are you getting what I'm saying? So that's what I'm talking about, the principle of judgment. So they spoke to Governor Felix. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. What is that self-control? Let me tell you something. I know I say it all the time. It means self will want to do one side, then we will control it, and that's what is called the control of self, self-control. That's what it is. Because what life does is to mount pressure on you to react in a particular way. Then what the word of God does is to build strength into your spirit so as to control the self. And it's the extent to which self has been controlled that a man is lifted, a woman is elevated before God. Are you getting what I'm saying? But don't forget what I said. First thing, I'm about to finish now. First thing that God does is to train. Listen, whether you went for training or not, once God has presented the opportunity for training to you, you have been trained as far as it's concerned. The test will come at the appropriate time. I don't know whether you heard that. Did you hear that? Let's assume that. Now, we are here studying the Bible, all right? Imagine that there's a friend of yours, you're going for Bible study. He said, come, let us go. He said, man, what is it? Come, let us go. Maybe one day you come from Bible study and you bring one Pastor Banky's book, or you go to a bookshop, you buy a Kenneth Hagin book or something. You listen to one message, you bring it. He listens to it, he says, my God, this is good though. The next time you go for Bible study, he says, come, let us go. He said, man, you is plain. Let us go. Oh boy, I won't sleep. Let us go. Man, we don't say we'll not get money now. How person go trek that distance? Now listen to me. First year, second year, let us assume in the fifth year, both of you get married, as an example. The last 4, 5, 6 years that you have been saying, let us go, it has not been going. God had been training you in how to be a good husband or a good wife. He had been teaching you how to make marriage successful, even though you didn't go for a seminar on marriage. But because you are in the same generation, because that's what God does, each generation has its time. It's the same time for everybody. If you're in that generation, it's the same time. Do you understand? So when it is time to test that generation, every nigger in that generation gets tested. If he likes, don't go for class. It's like school. Exam time is exam time. Hey, all this one of, I'm a member of the school team. It's your personal problem. Exam time is exam time. Are you following my point? Now, this is what I'm making. Both of you now get married. Marriage is a very... Hey, Frank. It's a serious test of man. You know what I'm saying? Yes. Like I told you that time, if you see a man beating his wife, don't be angry with him. Be afraid for yourself. You know what I'm saying? They say, yeah, can be wicked, very wicked. Hey, hey. Just go and pray. He said, go and kneel and say, dear Lord. Now, wow. I saw that man beating his wife today. And I was there when he married her. He loved her plenty. What happened? He said, Lord, I don't know exactly, but can you just help me so that that will never happen to me? The Lord will say, good boy, good boy, good boy. We say, no, I can never do that. He said, Loto. All right, you will soon crow 5 times before the cock crows once. You know, that was what Peter did. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. So, the point I'm making is that, as an example, so that right thing is a test. It's a serious test. It's a very serious test of being who, of manhood. A man, you understand my point? Uh-huh. And there is not, nobody's born strong, amen? Nobody's born strong. Some people are born insensitive. Some people are born stupid. Some people are born stubborn. Nobody's born strong. Some people you call strong, they are just careless, useless, senseless. You know what I'm saying? Where they supposed to run, they don't go run. Those of when we're young, they told us that when you learn martial arts, one of the first things they teach you is how to disappear. You know, that you only fight when you can't run. Some people think, just use force because it's naturally in decrease. You understand my point? That is, nobody's born strong. It's only training. The Bible says a wise man is what? Strong. It's wisdom that has been poured into him that makes him strong. It's wisdom. What am I saying? So that fellow that refused to go for training for years, the time of testing, it will be falling. Falling. The Bible says that when you faint in the day of adversity, it is because your strength is small. When the wisdom of God was building strength into people, he wasn't there. And as far as God is concerned, oh boy, all this, let us go, let us go. You were hearing. It is the Holy Spirit. You think he's a human being? I know he's your friend, but it's the Holy Spirit. And I can prove that to you from scriptures. The Lord said that, they asked the Lord, when did we see you and we did not help you? He said, it's the least of my saints that he did not help, that he did not help me. So when the least of the saints say, come, let us go and study the word of God, and you do not go, it is the leading of the Holy Spirit you have rejected. You are getting what I'm saying. Everybody is trained. Everybody is given the opportunity for training so that they can excel in the day of adversity. And God doesn't care whether you learned it or not. Do you get what I'm saying? It is your responsibility to learn it.
But if you go to learn, the Holy Spirit will open your heart and help you. But if you resist that, no trouble. He keeps counting the time as if you were going for class. The day of exam, both you that went and learnt, and you that refused to go, and therefore did not learn anything, you are tested the same day. One man succeeds, another man fails. Why? Because the days of testing is when God is now determining what his future will really be like. But before he tested him, he invited him for learning. That's why you hear wisdom shout. He said, does wisdom not cry out? Are you getting my point? He shouts to the naive ones, discern wisdom. He's shouting, but they don't want to hear. It is the wisdom that Solomon learned all the years that the father was leading him that finally was tested one day. And you know the result of it. When the man passed the test, God now looked and said, listen, you learned the seed. No, I told you seed and harvest are two different things. There's faith as a seed. Then there is a fruit of the spirit called faith. He said, you learned the wisdom that's a seed. Now let me give you the wisdom that's a harvest. Are you getting my point? And with that, he gave him wealth. He gave him honor. He gave him dignity. He gave him everything. More than he had the capacity to dream about. Because there was no king as wise and as rich as he was by the time he was growing up. Therefore, he didn't have the capacity to dream the things that came to pass in his life. His father did not see a fragment of the wealth that Solomon saw. Solomon's father, David, didn't see a fragment. He did not see a fragment. Nobody came from afar to come and be listening to David. They came from afar to make peace lest he invades our society. You get my point? But David sowed the seed of wisdom into his life. He learnt it. Then God came one day, he tested him. Then when the man passed the test, God now used that to elevate him in life. And that's what we are all going through. That's why, listen, you know, acquire wisdom. Wait, no way, that thing, no big joke. Wisdom is the principal thing. He said, therefore, do what? Get wisdom. Frank. Ask my wife, that time, first, just before we married and shortly after we married, she used to wonder that, wait. But one day she actually asked me, are you saying all these other people, everybody is wrong? They are all wrong. And only you are correct. You know, if you say yes to that, that's pride. So I thought to Kai. I said, now, wow, which kind of temptation is this today? So, and I asked her a simple question. I said, can you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? Mm-hmm. And when they reached Kadesh Barnea, they said they were entering into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And 12 spies went to look around and came back. Mm-hmm. 2 spies said, we can enter. And nobody, apart from Moses, agreed with them. And then 10 spies said, we can enter. And millions of people agreed with them. I said, let me ask you a question. Who was right? You know, I didn't say yes or no. I now said, this is not what my father taught me. This is not what society taught me. I am not telling you things I heard about. I'm telling you what I read from the scriptures. If language has any meaning, and what I read is the way it is written in the scriptures, yes, my girl, I think I'm right. Frank, 11 years later, my wife will never doubt that statement. She knows this guy is right too. Better believe him. Because the following year, amongst her friends, she was about the first to marry. Then the rest were getting married. And then she just now began. He will now be telling her things. And she'll say, with my husband, that can never happen. Then she now realized that this nigga was right. Simply because it is predicated upon the revelation of the word of God. There are things I learned. The two shall become one flesh. I heard pastors teach some things, and I will tell my friends, this guy is wrong. And that is, we'll sit down and I said, no, I don't care. He's a pastor, I know. But the Bible didn't say what he's saying. This is society coloring his opinion and his personal character. Americans say things that are based upon the fact that girls don't need parental consent to marry. You understand my point? That is, the whole society is upside down. So they teach scriptures from that background. I say, I'm sorry, that is wrong. This is what the Bible says. If anybody disagrees with me, fine. Let him just be sure he's agreeing with God, and I will learn from him. Frank. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Have you learned anything today? This is a summary of it. Let me just summarize in one statement. He said there's righteousness. That is, we learn the right things to do. There's self-control. That is, sometimes when we get into circumstances, the flesh wants to do one thing, but our knowledge, our understanding of the righteous ways of God, we control the flesh to do another way. And then, based upon how we master that situation, God now elevates us. That's what we're talking about. Therefore, every Christian must strive. Ah, that's the word, strive. You must labor to enter. Like I say all the time, God has a word, not just an opinion, but a will concerning every situation. And his will is revealed in the scriptures. And there are people, of which I'm one of them, that are commissioned to teach the will of God, you know, the general will of God, to the body of Christ. And it's everybody's responsibility to make sure they learn. It's every, listen, I'm so happy the way God helped me over the years, and I still teach people like that. Go around, make sure, look, I say people, they are wait, they are planning to get married. So, which book have you read that deals with marriage at all? They can't tell you anything. Nothing. They've not made any attempt, nothing. So, you are going to marry with the culture of the peoples, and you reap the rewards of working like the people. God will have mercy. He will have mercy when you repent. You know, repentance is a good thing. But then it's not just mercy like, all right, I have had mercy on you. Go and sin no more. And then things go sweet. No. It is mercy of now. Let me start teaching you. And until you learn it, you remain in your sufferings. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I think I've summarized it and I've finished my message, Faith Basics, for this year.